What's up? What's up, everybody? Here we are, episode 9, season 3, Gripped.
Gripped.
Awakening the Grown in a Generation for Revival and the Return of the Lord. I'm Billy Humphrey.
I'm Corey Russell.
And here we go again. We've been going all season on intimacy.
That's right.
It's been awesome.
Now, is it intimacy or intimacy? Which is it?
In Arkansas, I don't know what they say.
It's intimacy.
Intimacy.
Or into me see.
Yes. Anyway. We've been doing intimacy with God from every angle, bridal paradigm, father heart. Last session we were dealing with even the correction that the Lord gives us is for intimacy to bring us into love. And in this episode, we want to talk about how love compels us to love. And what you find is there is this dynamic thing that's happening in Jesus' whole discussion. We've really orbited a lot around John 13 to 17 this whole season, but there's this dynamic thing that's going on as Jesus is inviting us into the dialogue between the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and in love there, that he's also then shooting the dialogue horizontally.
That's right.
And the connection horizontally. Which is so interesting to me because they're interrelated. They're actually not two things.
That's right.
They're one thing. In fact, the first and second commandment, he gives two commandments and he says they're like one another.
Yes.
And it's because they're interrelated. So this is an interesting thought to me. Jesus in John 13, he's getting ready to leave. We know he's going to the cross, right? Mm-hmm. We know the disciples are from all different walks of life. We got a few fishermen, we got some tax collectors, we got a zealot, this is a random conglomeration of dudes that, and I don't know if people have been seeing the Chosen series,
but I love it.
I love it because they dial up this whole point of tension between these guys that they were not from the same side of the tracks.
Yes.
They were all from different angles, you know, and there's Mary Magdalene, she's a prostitute. I mean, they're all coming from different places, a couple of John the Baptist
That's
disciples.
Right.
I mean, so the whole thing is this group of guys that are, they're random. They would never have chosen one another. And so when you catch that, you realize all of a sudden there's this group of men that would never have chosen one another. They're all called by Jesus together. And then Jesus tees up this thing right at the end where he says, now listen, I'm giving you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And I think one of the crazy thoughts about that is, I think he may be addressing this point that when he leaves, he's the glue. When he extracts himself, when he gets crucified and is resurrected, he's the glue to their relationships.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't command them to commit to one another in love, they wouldn't stay together.
My goodness.
They would just fall apart. So this whole dialogue that ends up going on with this new commandment is about, it's about the furtherance of the gospel, the furtherance of the church. It's about the future of everything that Jesus has now sown into the earth. And so what's wild is in John 13, he says this in verse 33 and 34, he says, the whole world, they're all going to look at you guys' love for one another. If you love one another as I have loved you, they will see that you love one another in such an unusual way, and they'll recognize you're my disciples. And there is something that the Lord wants to bring us into in this understanding of the love of God to us and the love of God through us that I think we have barely even touched. And so here's what I think we tend to do with love. We tend to think, okay, I want to love people, so I'll serve them. And I think that's right. I think there is an expression of love that is for sure just serving.
Yeah.
Just giving and serving. But what I really think that is that's like level one. But by John 15, 13, he describes greater love.
Mm.
He describes a fullness of love. And what he's actually wanting to bring us to is this love that lays itself down. So then it lays itself down for the one it loves. He says, greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He says, I call you friends. And he's saying, I'm commanding you all to love each other the way that I love you. I'm commanding you to lay yourselves down for one another as I am laying myself down for you. Then by John 17, he's going to reiterate this whole idea that the whole world is going to know you're my disciples, but he takes it to another level entirely. He describes this glory that he's given us, that we would be one, that the world would know that they're my disciples. It's the exact same thing from John 13.
Yes.
So here's the thing. When we get the love of God and it delivers us from shame, performance, it delivers us from fear, perfect love casts out all fear. It's not simply this vertical thing that stops here. It's actually supposed to be a vertical experience between us and the Godhead that when it explodes here, it explodes horizontally. That ultimately is going to take us into a oneness that Jesus said he's already purchased for us. Because he's talking about the oneness that we have in Christ. And this is a, I think, a little understood fact that you and I, in Jesus, we are as connected in Jesus as we are with Jesus. That we're literally part of one another because of the cross. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter what skin color you are, what age you are, male, female. It doesn't matter. None of that matters because in Christ, we are joined by a power that transcends all of that. And it doesn't mean, oh, we quit being a man or a woman or black or white. No, we're all of that, but we have a transcendent thing that's joined us and actually made us one together with one another as we are one together with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. This dynamic is the issue when it comes to the world seeing the glory of God. And I think we have yet to even really love. I think we are scratching the surface on what it means to love. And so when we see it play out in the disciples, I'll just ramble for a minute and then you can say whatever. But what's so interesting to me, and we alluded to this in an earlier session, Jesus commands them to love. And we walked a whole session through Peter and his journey. But basically, Peter quits. Mm-hmm. Let's just say what it was. Peter quits. But he quits, goes back to his hometown, starts fishing again. And John, when he's writing chapter 21, he explains all the different ones that were with him in
there. That's right.
And they yoked themselves to Peter following Jesus' command to love.
My goodness.
They stayed connected to Peter in his journey away from Jesus. They locked in with Peter, and they weren't going to let him go. They were going to love him because Jesus commanded them to love one another as he had loved them. And what we see is that, I think, that ends up compelling that whole story of restoration, is this love that's walked out, and then Jesus comes in and meets that with power. And so this identity of us being one together, of experiencing the love of God to us and then through us, this is a dynamic that, I mean, I think that the church has seen it a little bit, but it really saddens me that many in the world look at the church and they think of us as cranky, mean, judgmental, angry, and we're supposed to be the love team. We're supposed to be the team that's melting them down because we are loving so shockingly that it's blowing their mind. How could these people be like this? Oh, that must be God. And so I believe this. There is a baptism of love coming. I believe it's coming to our soul, like kind of like what I've been describing, when God's, Jesus has been burning me down. But it's going to hit us, and then it's going to hit one another. And this thing isn't going to remain just a vertical thing. It is a horizontal thing. And I look at that. The John 15, 9, which we spent a ton of time on, abide in love. He goes, and you will abide in love if you keep my commandments.
Yes.
And he goes, and my commandment is to love one another. He trapped us. Because there's no way, by verse 12, he says, the way you're going to abide in love is by keeping my commandment, and my commandment is that you love one another. He traps us in the cycle of love. The only way we'll love one another is if we stay vertically filled with the love of God so that we can horizontally move in the love of God. And this is this entire cycle of what this life is supposed to be like unto John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. I believe there is a mystical reality of love that we have yet to experience in a fullness that is going to have a sovereign and transcendent power on it, that is going to, it's going to declare to a world that hates Christians, that hates Jews, that hates Jesus, that there is a power of love that's stronger than death, that's greater than anything we've ever understood. And the church is about to step right into that. That's the bride. That's what the bride is going to look like before this thing wraps up.
Wow. What do you think this is going to look like?
Yeah.
I mean, like what? So we see it. It's this daunting final frontier. I mean,
right.
We're even beginning to scratch into it vertically. All right. Right. God loves us. We can get that down. Do you see it? What's it going to be? How are we going to get there? You think pressure and presence? What?
Yes. So here's what I know. Okay. So we have missions teams in different areas in the earth.
Yeah.
And some of them are closed nations. You know what happens to the church in those areas where there's pressure like that? They don't care what team they're on. They don't care what company, missions company they're with.
Wow.
They don't care any of that. They just love one another because they are pressed into a way of living that requires that they pour themselves out for one another if they're going to survive. Pressure for sure accelerates that reality. Presence, like you said, for sure. The more we drink of his love, it accelerates that reality. But there's something that I think that is key to all of this. And it's what he's touching in John 17 about, he says, my glory I have given to them.
Yes. Yes.
And so
that's John 17, 22.
And so here's the thing. Jesus giving us his glory has many facets. It's the declaration of the Father's name, his nature, the character, all these components. But what I think Jesus is talking about is he's saying, I've reached into the depth of me and I've handed it to them. And there is something about when we love, we bear forth the depths of ourself with one another. And this is, to me, the John 15, lay your life down. I can lay my life down for you. And it really may look like serving and giving. And that might be me laying myself down for you in a certain way. But that's going, that in maturity is, I'm no longer protecting myself from you.
Yeah.
I'm actually bearing myself with you. And what, like, you and I have together, like, it's effortless. We share our most broken things.
Yes.
We share our needs. We share our weaknesses and our strengths. It's not just, like, we don't just get together and start telling all of our revelations and yay, and then we run off. Like, if we're going through something.
Yes.
I mean, he's like one of the first ones I call, and I'll be like, call me, Buck. I'm struggling or whatever. And same vice versa.
Yes.
And what happens is when you're willing to share vulnerably your glory, which is the depths of you. The glory of you isn't just the great wins. It's the depths of you.
That's right.
When you're vulnerably willing to share your glory with others, now we're beginning to love. Because there is a laying down of our life that is a requisite, that if I'm going to lay myself down for you, I'm going to offer you me. And when I offer you me, you get to see all of me. You get to see the warts. You get to see the wins. And I'm just saying, when the church is willing to come out of this fake thing we're doing.
See, that's what you're hitting.
Bro, we are so fake. How are you? Blessed. Well, praise God. Yeah, glory to God. Amen. Amen. And that's our conversation. Like, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. We're going to shake. Things are about to shake so much that that conversation is not going to have any. It's not going to work. Because we're not all. Yes, we're blessed in Jesus. Okay, we get that. But we are roughing through what's about to happen. The shaking that's about to hit us is going to require us to go, man, I'm struggling right now. And some of us are unwilling to bear forth our glory in that way. And sometimes it's because you've been hurt. Sometimes it's you've had bad experiences. Sometimes, if I'm honest, for me, it's because I've been full of pride.
Yeah.
Let's just be honest. I would way rather tell you my victories than tell you, hey, you know what I'm realizing? I kind of suck at parenting.
Uh-huh.
I thought I was really good at it. And I'm like having to learn from the ground up again. If I'm willing to bear that forth, now you and I are connecting in something, and I'm laying myself down for you, you're laying yourself down for me. This is how I think we begin to walk in this oneness. This is how I think we walk out spiritual family.
Jesus.
Like in my family, everybody knows each other's weaknesses, mm-hmm. and we don't throw them out. We don't throw out, like, the family member that's just struggling in weakness. No, we come around
them.
That's
right.
And we serve them. And I just think the church, we've just done a really rough job of loving the weak. And so when you think about Paul, he goes, our least presentable parts, our weakest parts, they get more glory. I think he's talking about we give them more of ourselves. We bind ourselves together more in love.
That is beautiful, Billy. And I think it's so interesting that John 13, 33 and 34, new commandment Jesus gives. He starts it off by saying, guys, I've got to go somewhere you can't go. And then he gives the new commandment. And then Peter goes, Lord, where are you going? And he goes into the whole, I'll lay down my life for your sake, which is he's boasting in how he's going to separate himself from everybody else. And he completely missed the new commandment. he says, I'm going somewhere you can't go. Jesus, where are you going? And he goes, oh, I'm going to lay down my life for your sake. And I think that is so profound, what you just said. And I hear it all the time. We got to love one another. Love one. What does that mean? It means coming out of plastic.
Yep. Yep.
Daring.
Yep. Risking.
Risking. That's the word. To share the ugliest parts of you, the most vulnerable parts of you.
It's what you guys are going through right now.
That's right. I mean, what our story and it being shown in a stage, showed with you for years that you've known, and in that place and going on a journey of the ugliest parts and being safe in those vulnerable areas.
Oh my God.
Is where real love is awakened, a real trust, and I think a real glory. And I think that's the call in this hour, is to break through the peripheral, break through the plastic. And it doesn't mean you just go around sharing everything to everybody.
No.
But going on a journey with trusted brothers and sisters and asking yourself, am I going there with somebody?
Yes.
You know, start with, am I going there with somebody? Or am I living under the persona that everything is together? That I've got it all together, everything's perfect in my life, I'm blessed, and everything is awesome. And I believe as long as we live on those islands, we are going to operate. Totally. We're going to be a byword to the world around us. And we're just going to distance ourselves in our religious cathedrals, judging everyone, versus the humility and the humiliation of how Jesus laid down his life.
That's right.
It's the humiliation.
No, humiliation is the road to humility.
That's right.
If humility is the destination, humiliation is the road.
That's right.
I've been looking at Paul's destination. 2 Corinthians 12, he basically says the destination is taking pleasure in being weak. And if you read Paul,
my goodness,
you will be shocked by how many times Paul bears his glory about his frailty. four different chapters he unpacks his apostolic resume, right, which is all suffering and brokenness. And then he describes in 2 Corinthians 12, where he goes, I have an issue that's a messenger of Satan that the Lord didn't even deliver me of because I have a propensity to arrogance. He's telling the whole church.
I know.
He goes, I'm a prideful man, and God's done so many dramatic things. He goes, I don't even want to say that I did those things because God did them. I'll tell you about this guy that God did this to. It's talking about himself.
Yes.
But he goes, the destination is ultimately this. I asked the Lord to get rid of this. And the Lord said, you need to be weak, buddy. So my grace can be powerful. He goes, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And then Paul explains it. He goes, I'm well content with weaknesses, persecutions, sufferings. And he says, in needs. And I just think we have, in America, we hate need. We hate weakness.
Oh, yes. Self-sufficiency.
We've literally deleted that from apostolic Christianity.
Yes.
And we've imagined that Paul was wearing a Rolex, winning every time, and it's so evident because what we align ourselves with, we want to win.
Yes.
You know, we want to be big, great, most, best. And when you see Paul, he goes, I actually am taking pleasure in weakness because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Guys, that's about bearing forth our glory, laying our lives down for one another, so we can be family, so we can love like Jesus commanded, and we can manifest this glory in the earth. And so here's the outflow of this, the outcome is this. Listen. If you got areas of weakness, if you've got areas of brokenness, share them. Be honest. Be open. Because he promises power. He promises power on that sacrifice. That fire falls. The fire, he promises he'll meet weakness with power. In that place, I believe, as we share our glory, he meets it with glory. And to me, this is rudimentary about what it means to love one another.
So good.
When we're offering ourselves to one another, then we're loving. When we're protecting, I can't love you if I'm protecting.
Absolutely not.
And my daughter, who's 10, I'm now calling her the sage of the age because of how many wisdom bombs she hits me with. She goes, Daddy, how can I love somebody if I don't know what they're really like? She hit me. I thought, oh my God, that's like a word from the Lord. Because what we're loving is facades of each other. But if we'll bear our glory, then we can step into this love. So Lord, I'm asking right now that you would move this love from this vertical encounter into this horizontal encounter, that we would operate in the very dream that you've had for us, that vulnerable, weak place of intimacy with one another, that we would step into what it means to lay our lives down for one another, and we would actually become that John 17, 21, 22 people who live in oneness, and that the world sees what this means, that we have loved one another as you have loved us, and that they would know that the Father sent Jesus. Lord, escort us into this transcendent love of the brethren, and let it mature into the love of our enemies. Do it, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless you guys.